We're going to be in Mark today, so if you've got your Bible with you, we're going back to the Gospel of Mark, the second book of the New Testament, this series called The Way of Jesus, from the first pages of Mark all the way through to the very end of Mark. His goal is to help us discover who the real Jesus is, his mission, his example, his teachings, his life. Mark, also known as John Mark, wrote this gospel, many believe, and because of his friendship with Peter, though, and here's what makes it unique, many think that when we read Mark, what we're doing is we're reading from the perspective of Peter, that Mark likely interviewed Peter. And so in Mark, we're getting raw, kind of unfiltered reflections on Jesus, which makes this book really special because we know and believe that it's inspired through the Holy Spirit, through Mark, but also again, through Peter's account. And because Peter was an uneducated fisherman, we're possibly seeing the life and teachings of Jesus from someone who had no remarkable religious credentials about him, just someone who's life had been radically changed and transformed by Jesus. And I want you to know that's what God wants for you and what he wants for me. He wants our lives to be radically changed and transformed by Jesus Christ, which starts with faith and salvation and his gift of eternal life. But we know, and many of you know this, it's so much more than a ticket to heaven when we talk about Jesus and what he wants for us. This is about surrendering every part of who you are as a student. This is about surrendering every part of who you are as a man or a woman in your career, your profession, in your marriage, in your singleness, in your retirement. Like, we're surrendering. We're laying down every part of who we are, all that we have and hope to be, to Jesus, and we give him room to do all he wants to do. In Mark 1, 2, and 3, we looked at this in the winter and the spring. These chapters take place around Capernaum, a city on the north side of the Sea of Galilee called Capernaum. And if you've been reading or studying along on your own, you've likely found that the pace of Mark is pretty intense. He has this reputation of getting to the point. Let's just get to the point of what's happening here. And so you've likely seen that intensity. Well, by Mark 4, the crowds are growing, following Jesus from place to place. And you got many people who are amazed. You got lives that are being changed. You got people that are healed. Some are confused, trying to put the pieces together. And some have just clearly rejected and walked away from Jesus. And we completed chapter 3 back in May, and we identified this central truth in Mark. And if you're taking notes, maybe write this down, that we want to recognize that obedience is the way of Jesus. When we talk about the way of Jesus, the key word there is obedience. Jesus lived a fully obedient life. He's called us to do the same as well. We're going to talk about this more in weeks to come. But in chapter 4, the pace is going to slow down dramatically as Jesus begins teaching with parables. And we did a whole series on parables last summer, discovering that a parable is a story. It's you say kind of a made up, fictitious, riddle sort of a story. Basically, what the teacher would do is he or she would draw from something in culture, something that people were very familiar with, and he'd paint a picture for them and then insert really all these moral and spiritual truths to be discovered. And Jesus taught with parables. That's what he's doing here. We're going to look at this parable today called the parable of the soil. Sometimes your Bible might call it the parable of the sower. And this one is really foundational. In fact, scholars have called it the parable of parables, as it helps us to understand how to hear and think about and respond to the words of Jesus. And this parable in particular begins with one simple word. We'll notice it in just a second. It's the word listen. And certainly that's a familiar word for all of us. You define the word listen, it means, well, to hear, right? But it's more than audible hearing. In this case, it's hearing to understand so that we allow Jesus' words to get into our minds and in our hearts and then impact and come out in the way that we live. And that made it an important parable, certainly 2,000 years ago, but it's incredibly important for us as we're reminded that Jesus isn't finished with any of us yet. All right, he's not finished with any of us at all. He's got so much more that he wants to do in your life and in my life and in your faith and my faith, the way we live and the way we serve him in this world. And so Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 today, I want to do something a little different, a little fresh, if you don't mind. Let's stand together as I read from Mark 4 this morning, just a kind of way of recognizing that this is the word of God. These are the very words of God for us. And if we're going to be obedient followers of Jesus, we need to hear them, we need to listen and put them to practice. Let me read for us, Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Once again, Jesus began teaching by the lake shore. A very large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. Then he sat in the boat while all the people remained on the shore, and he taught them by telling many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. And here's the parable. Listen, Jesus said, a farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across his field, some of the seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on shallow soil with the underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants so they produced no grain. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, even 100 times as much as had been planted. Then he said, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and for this parable this morning from Jesus that has so much for us, more than I'm capable of teaching and sharing, more than we can imagine. And so we ask you to open hearts and minds today that we would listen and hear and understand and put to practice and take next steps so that our obedient lives are more and more a reflection of Jesus. We thank you for it. I thank you for this church and our time together today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. We talked about this parable last summer. I had a chance to teach it. In fact, you might recall some of these things that I'm going to share with you today, but there's so much more in it that we're going to cover. In fact, the next 10 verses, really Jesus breaks down and provides some explanation about what he's teaching specifically to his disciples. So you got homework this week. I want you to spend a little time in these next 10 verses, kind of seeking to understand for yourself, putting some of the pieces together. I'm also going to share a few things for us at the end to all think about as it has to do with taking some next steps with what Jesus intends for us today. But what's going on here? Let's establish some context. To start, we know that Jesus is somewhere on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, maybe just west of his home in Capernaum. Some think here. If you see Capernaum at the top of the picture or to the north, it would be on this particular location. Just to the south on the Sea of Galilee here, we find this place that is known today as the Cove of the Sower. And many believe that Jesus might have been teaching from this location. Now, we can't know for sure, but I think you can see from this overhead shot how a cove like this could provide a natural amphitheater as Jesus, likely accompanied by Peter, pushes out in a small boat. And so picture the people, if you would, lining the shore around Jesus, listening eagerly with anticipation to what he has to say. Now, a story or a parable like this would have immediately gotten their attention. And of course, because this was a fishing community, but many farmed as well. This was an agrarian society. And so, but trust me, this isn't just another helpful ag lesson from Jesus. No, he's borrowing again. This is what a parable is. He's borrowing from familiar images in order to teach greater lessons and truths about life and faith and other. Now, what's the message of this parable? If you're taking notes, let's write this down. I'll put this on the screen to start. Jesus is like the farmer in the parable, if you haven't figured that out yet. The seed is like his word. It's like the gospel, the good news for us. Our hearts are like the soils being described in the story. And the point of Jesus' parable is to remind us that there are various kinds of people out there, just as there are various kinds of people today. And we all have different experiences with church and faith and life. Some of you are very new to your faith. Some are still exploring, questioning, skeptical of faith. Some of you have been a part of this for a very long time. But the bottom line is that there are a number of people out there, and there are those of us that will choose to receive Jesus' message of life and salvation, and there are those that will reject it and in varying degrees. Bottom line, though, is that Jesus wants his word and his gospel, the good news, to get in us, to get a hold of us, to save and transform us so that we look a little bit more like Jesus each and every day. But at the same time, this parable reveals that there are, just like we see in the story, different kinds of soil. There are also different kinds of people. And nothing wrong with the gospel. The good news of Jesus is perfect and it's available to all. But like the soil, you know this, some will receive Jesus' word. Others will reject it. Some are going to stay the same. And in the best case scenario, there will be many who receive it and grow and keep on growing and bear fruit in their lives. Farmer, seeds, and soil, those are the images that Jesus chooses, and it's perfect, again, his word, all right, and it's perfect for the people because, again, they're farmers, they understand seasons, they know how seed works, how things grow, and just how important the quality of the soil really is. Look at your Bible. Jesus refers to four different types of soil on which the seed will fall. First of all, verse 4, you notice that at least in the New Living Translation, he calls it the soil of a footpath. Pictured here, a footpath would often separate one person's field from another person's field. And as you can imagine, the footpath was typically very hard, packed soil, not ideal for growing by any means. Imagine going out for a walk this afternoon at Katiwi Park or something like Cool Creek. You're going to walk on very hard, compacted soil. Secondly, there is a rocky soil that Jesus refers to, verse 5. I don't know about you, I got a lot of rocks in my yard. There are a lot of rocks, it seems like, in central Indiana. You put a shovel in the ground, chances are you're going to hit a rock. There are a lot of rocks in Israel, too. And so to get the most out of the land, rocks had to be gathered from the fields and in some cases thrown to the side of the or sometimes they'd use the rocks to create boundary markers, you know, again, separating one field from another person's field. The challenge is the soil's not ideal. Rocky soil isn't ideal for growth. But there's also a thorny soil, verse 7. And this would be the soil that represents where weeds and thorns easily take over and consume the soil, especially in hot, arid conditions. Israel has very extreme weather conditions, and depending on where you are in the country, and so the thorns would spring up, and they would make the growth very difficult. But there's plenty of good soil in Israel, too, not so much in the south or in the central area, especially if you're in the central part of the country where it's very desert, wilderness-like, but the farther north you get or the closer to the water you get, you're going to experience much better conditions. And northern Israel is like that. The Sea of Galilee in particular, the soil there can be great for growing. And this is the kind of soil Jesus wants for all people. All right, this is the image he's trying to paint for the people listening and for you and me today, the kind of heart that he is able and desires to work with. But why are the seeds scattered all over the place to begin with? Great question. Keep in mind, this is the first century. They didn't have high-tech planters and GPS, you know, equipment to make sure that they had these neat, tidy rows for the planting. But what would happen is that the sower, the farmer, would go out and kind of like a sprinkler head of sorts, or imagine a sling back in the day, the farmer would scatter the seed liberally so that as much of it as possible was distributed, so that enough of it would get into the good soil. But because he was distributing it so liberally, it would also mean that some would fly or bounce onto the footpath or into the rocks or into the thorns and the weeds. But if he does his job right, there's enough seed spread so that there can be the growth. And man, I'll tell you, what a reminder of our responsibility as a church. All right, as a church that wants to share the good news of Jesus, not just with this community, but also this world as well, that we can be like the farmer in the story, that our responsibility as followers of Jesus is to share the good news of Christ in everything that we do and in every occasion. I'll just tell you, it's why we invest so much time and energy and resources into things that are happening in our Gen Kids ministry right now, and why we do the same with our student ministry. We want our young people to know the power and the love of Christ so that their lives are changed and so that God can use their lives to change others. It's why we're we're generous as a church and why we invest in things like our local schools and we make support and contributions, not to just ministries here locally, but around the world as well. We want to be a part of the work of helping people find their way back to God, you know, here stateside and in our community, but in other places too. It's why we're praying as a church and why we're asking the Lord that what if over the next 5 years we could be a church of not just two locations, but of multiple locations, and not just so that we can make a big name for ourselves, but so that we can make the name of Jesus greater in this community and the places that he's called us to. It's why we gotta stay focused on making sure there's room here and make sure there's a place for everybody that's coming, and not just in this room, but in place like Gen Kids and certainly with parking too. We want to use this facility to its fullest potential during the week. And most importantly, when it comes to sharing the gospel, it's the work you do and I do when we're away from this place. That I think one of the best ways to share the hope of Jesus with this world is to get out of here and to go live your lives and to take Jesus with you to work and to school and in your neighborhoods and to your sports teams. And so this is the picture being planted again in Jesus, people's minds as Jesus is teaching. And again, they're smart enough to know that he's not talking about farming. They know he's talking about deeper spiritual matters. And in this case, how Jesus is like the farmer and his word, the gospel, is like the seed, and our soil is like the hearts. And the timing of the parable is good and perfect too, because as these crowds grow, Jesus knows that really he's got to start drawing a line, because he didn't come just to grow crowds. Jesus didn't come to build a great big fan base and to see how many likes that he could get. He came to change lives and to offer redemption and salvation, but he also wants to create followers. And so he came to grow people like you and me so that we can be his hands and feet to the people that he's called us to. And make no mistake, Jesus came for all people. And as we go a little further into this parable, the gospel means that anyone can be saved, but Jesus knows that salvation can't accomplish all of its work, especially with the heart that's hard or shallow or distracted. And so he told this parable as a way of helping us understand how important it is that your heart and my heart are open and humble and surrendered, again, so the gospel can take root in our lives and bear much fruit. And that's what Jesus meant when he described the impact that good soil can have. Verse 8, again, look what he said. He said, still other seeds fell on fertile soil, good soil. And what happened? They sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. I think I recall this correctly in reading this past week, that a good yield was 7.5 times. And so what Jesus describes here is off the charts. It's unlike anything else, saying, that's what I can do, Jesus is saying, in any life. And so these words demonstrate the power of the gospel, again, in a life and a heart that is humble and open and surrendered. And that's what God wants for all of us, all right? That's what he wants for you and for me, all right? And for those of you, this is what he wants for those of you that have never put your faith or your trust in him. But it's especially true for those of us that have put our faith in Jesus. Maybe some of you are here today and you know, if you're honest, you say, you know, I feel a little dry right now. I feel a little stalled. I feel a little burnout. I'm not sure what you've gone through some things. You're going through some things right now. There's been some circumstances in your life. You describe a season that's been very difficult. Like Jesus, he can work in and through these things. I mean, it's true. Like manure can be a good fertilizer, right? And so there are things we go through in life. And Jesus says, you know, I can use that. And I can bring even greater growth, because he wants to grow each of us and to keep us growing. And how does that happen? How do we grow? Like, what does it take for God to produce that kind of amazing harvest in those of us who have put our faith in him? Well, I'll just say the soil matters. The soil of your heart and my heart matters too. The conditions of our heart matter more than we realize. Think of it like this. I love taking care of my yard. Anybody love taking care of their yard, mowing the grass? Some of you, okay, a couple of you. I made a fun purchase this spring. Here's a picture. I got me a John Deere. I got one, and I love it. Unfortunately, it meant the other mower went out, you know, but it was a slow craftsman where he had to take the really wide turns. And so I got the ZTR, and I love mowing the yard. Like at the end of the day, and I think I get to mow the yard tonight. You know, it's like something that I get to do. Maybe you're like that, maybe you're not. For those of you that you aren't, you think that we're all weird. But there's something satisfying to me about mowing straight lines and fresh blades of grass that stand up straight and sitting on the porch and looking out on the nice green manicured yard. And spring is my favorite time to mow, all right? Kind of late spring when it's nice and thick. I mean, August isn't too bad right now. I mean, we've had enough rain that our yards aren't looking too bad, but especially in the spring when it's thick and when it's green and everything growing, it's just feeling alive. But you know what happens? Most of the time that summer heat sets in and things start to change and, right, the grass dries out, the color fades, the growth slows. And so it doesn't matter how good of a mower you have, like if the conditions aren't right, it's just not going to look the same. And that's when we're reminded that a great lawn doesn't just happen. You know, you can't just mow it and hope for the best. It needs the right conditions. It needs light. It needs water. It needs fertilizer. Most importantly, though, it needs good soil too. And here's the problem. Like you and I can't always tell, right, what kind of soil we have by just looking at it from a surface level. Like if the soil is hard or compacted or unhealthy, it doesn't matter how often you mow or water or feed it. It's not going to be good. And I don't know what your subdivision's like, but I've been told that when they built the houses in our subdivision, they scraped off all the topsoil first. And so you're just left with the hard clay, the rocky soil, and it just doesn't grow as well. Like the grass isn't going to thrive if it doesn't have good soil. Like the roots won't go deep and last if the good soil's not present. And the same is true with life too. And I think this is a little bit of what Jesus is getting at, that the importance of our hearts, the conditions of our hearts, our receptivity and humility surrendered to him. It's fair to say, I think this is true, that most of us, when it comes to our faith, we'd say, you know, I want to grow and I want to see more of God in my life and I want to see more of God working through my life. And we want more joy and more peace and more impact. But sometimes, even when we're trying to do all the right things and showing up to church once in a while or doing more good than bad, we wonder, why did I still feel dry? Well, part of it is just the reality of life. We're all going to go through dry, difficult seasons. The Bible is full of people going through dry and difficult seasons. But also, just like the grass, like what's beneath the surface matters the most. Soil matters more than we realize. The condition and receptivity of your heart and my heart to what Jesus wants to do and say to us matters more than we can imagine. In Jesus' day, a good farmer knew this, and sure, some farmers were blessed with better conditions than others, but any good farmer hoping to enjoy a great harvest knew he had to regularly get into the soil and prepare the ground, removing the rocks, digging out the weeds and the thorns to help make sure the soil was in the best condition possible to receive. And that's what Jesus is driving home to his listeners. This is Jesus' way of reminding us of the work he wants to accomplish in your life and in my life, but our readiness to receive it. And trust me, Jesus will do his part. He will be faithful. He's not going to give up on you or me or any of us. And he's ready to grow your faith and mine and transform our lives. But the condition and readiness of our hearts matters too. And we all play a part in it. Think about it like this. If we're not careful, our hearts can easily become like the footpath that Jesus described in the story. Picture it. The seed is delivered, but there's no depth. And the gospel can't get into our hearts because the ground or the soil is too hard. Chances are you know people like that. You've got people you're praying for. You've got people that you're sharing with, people that you're doing life with, and they just seem so closed and have no interest in anything spiritual, anything going on in your life, anything of God or Jesus. Some of you, though, were like that. Some of you were like that. And what happened to the seed? You know, before you knew it, the birds snatched it away. Jesus describes that. That's kind of an interesting piece that we won't get into today. You can do a little study of that on your own. But really, it's just the reality of the evil one, that he's working behind everything that God is trying to do in your life and in my life and in others' lives, just trying to snatch that seed away so there's no interest and nothing changes. We need to make sure that our hearts stay open and don't become hard so that there's room for God to work in us. Our hearts also can become like the rocky soil that Jesus mentions in his parable. We've all seen this before. People that hear the gospel, give their faith or give their lives to the Lord, maybe get baptized, and there's an excitement, but over time the enthusiasm fades. And it can be anything, but too often what happens? Well, life happens. And there are the seasons of life, or before you know it, we get too busy, too distracted, too focused on other things. And as a result, we've got no room, there's no time, there's no effort in anything. Church, faith, the Lord, others. And once again, that seed, it can't get established. It can't grow. And then there are the thorns. Oftentimes, this is the sin that sneaks into or that we allow into our lives. It could be anything. It can be a love for money. It can be a love for status or advancement. We like the idea maybe of God near our lives, but not becoming too uncomfortable or inconvenient as long as God kind of keeps his distance. And so we might leave some time and space for Jesus to work, but it's limited. But then the good soil, this is what he's after. This is what he can do. This is what he's done for some of you. This is what Jesus wants. This is a life. This picture is a life that is ready and willing to be used by God to accomplish anything for him. Any life surrendered him. God can do anything with anyone, with you, with me. Let me ask you this. How would you describe the condition of your life, your heart, the soil of your life this morning? Maybe wrestling with the question, even this week, do I want to grow? Do I want to see more of the Lord in and through me? And am I open? Am I willing? Am I ready to do my part? Jesus wants so much more for you and for me and for our church. And this isn't about earning his favor. Trust me, this isn't about earning our way. Because he loves you. He doesn't love you any more or any less on your good days or your bad days. Like, his is an unconditional, unchanging love. And he loved you enough to give you his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus laid down his life for you and for me. And he offers forgiveness and salvation. And he offers it to all of us. But it doesn't end there. Like, he wants his word to get in us and into the soil of our hearts and established so that it can grow and so that we look more and more like Jesus each day. He can work with any life surrendered to him, available to him, but he can do his best work with good soil, with a humble, open heart available to him. And so part of the message of this parable is the role we play. What role do I play with my heart and my life and making myself available to Jesus? To those of you here, I want to end with this, that are ready, hungry for more. The question then is this one. What do I need to do? What can I do to better prepare the soil of my heart so that I can receive anything and everything Jesus has for me? I'm going to go through these quickly, just four things to think about. Again, this could be a part of the homework this week and reflecting on this, preparing the soil of our hearts. How can we get our hearts ready to receive more of Jesus? The first thing is this, we got to remove some rocks and thorns. That's part of our responsibility as followers of Jesus. And this could be the sin that creeps in, the sin that we tolerate. That can be anything, right? It could be sin like lust and greed and pride. I mean, the Bible talks about the dangers of things like anger and bitterness and greed and unwillingness to forgive. Jesus, on the other hand, what does he want to do? He wants to produce things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in our lives. But that fruit is going to have a hard time growing when sin is flourishing there too. And we all struggle with sin. I struggle with sin. You struggle with sin. And the good news is that Jesus loves us enough and he saves us in spite of our sin. And the more we trust him, the more he can help us find and gain victory over sin. And his love means he's never going to take his salvation away. Like, even on your very worst day, he's not going to take that away from you and me. But we need to be careful that we don't become so cozy that we start tolerating our sin. And the bad news is that we'll never be fully victorious over sin in this lifetime. That's not going to happen. But with God's help, we can overcome sin and temptation. It's like a friend I have said one time. He says, we will never be sinless in this world, but as Christians, as we grow, we should sin less, you know, as Christ grows in us. But we can't do that on our own. Again, we need Jesus, and he can help us identify and remove the rocks and the thorns. And so, do you have some rocks in your life right now that need to be removed? The second thing is this, is to pull some weeds. And I'm here thinking about, I think Jesus was thinking about the distractions of life. It's things that demand our time and attention. It's the busyness of kids' sports and activities and work and travel and leisure. Like any time, anything other than Jesus becomes the ultimate thing in our life, we're missing the point. We're getting distracted from what's most important. And for some, it's the pursuit of an even better way of life, better than what you have right now, even though right now isn't that bad. But so many of us buy into the idea that more is better. We need more. We're never satisfied. Sometimes we go and we've got no time. We've got no time for relationships. We've got no time for church. We've got no time for the Lord. One of the things that I realized in kind of slowing down over the last month is how distracted I get with task lists and the need to produce and busyness, and these things become like weeds in my own life that choke out the growth. And so removing those weeds, treating those weeds, rethinking and reprioritizing the things of life can improve the soil quality of our hearts. Do you have some weeds, some distractions in your life? They can be good things too, but we've just made them the most important things. The third thing is to soften the soil, to water regularly. This is about staying humble, staying open, staying teachable. We're making space to hear from God. We can do that through worship. I mean, sometimes we view worship like on a Sundays as like an obligation. We got to get to church. It's a gift to be able to worship with our church family, allowing people into our lives, relationships that are good, getting involved if you're a student in something like GSM, a community of your own, finding ways to serve, staying rooted in God's word and prayer. Maybe taking some next steps in generosity. And if you've ever taken that journey of generosity before, you know the work that God does on your heart as we begin to see more and more of, hey, this all belongs to him. Good soil needs nourishment. The psalmist says this, Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, says, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, the word of God, the seed of God, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither. They prosper in all they do. You've heard us say this before. The most important thing that I believe that you and I can do as followers of Jesus is to stay connected with him each day. It's reading our Bibles. It's learning to pray. It's learning to walk with the Lord, meditating on it, applying it. That's the obedience. Obedience is the way of Jesus. The more we act on it, the more we act on it. It prepares the soil. And so let's stay rooted in God's word, putting these things into practice. Are you watering and softening the soil of your heart by staying connected to Jesus? And finally, here's the last thing. It's just to simply pray. And maybe some of you are ready to do this today, to ask the farmer to have his way, to invite, to ask the farmer to say, you can do what you need to do in my life today, every day, Jesus. Ask him to lead and guide you. Ask him to invite him to point out the weeds and the rocks and that need to be removed, the thorns. Tell him you want more. Tell him you want to grow. Pray. Invite him into every part of your life. Invite him into your free time, this school year, this quarter at work, your marriage, your singleness right now. Ask him to be the Lord and the leader of your retirement. Let's do that right now, all of us. If we can, if you're ready to ask Jesus to have his way. Maybe you're ready for more of God. You want to see more of his work in your life. For some of you today, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus. But you want that soil of your heart to open up today to receive the Lord. It's the best decision you can ever make in your life than to trust Jesus. It's the most important thing you can do. Maybe for some today, just inviting Jesus to have his way will mean pointing out some sin in my life or in yours that needs to go, that we need victory over. Maybe it's the distractions, the busyness. Again, these can be good things, but we make them ultimate things. Maybe you're going through some really, really, really hard things right now, and it's tough to see God in them. But maybe you just surrender these circumstances to him right now and pray and ask Jesus to help you to see him and to grow you in it and through it. Jesus, would you have your way in my life and in our lives and in our church? Our lives are open and available to you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.